Luke chapter 2 today. Let's read a little bit of the Christmas story out of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. These offertories don't just happen. They don't just sit down at 11:20 and come up with something. They practice. And after we were done last night, I was here a little bit longer trying to work on a few things with the pianist Kelly, and she stayed after that to go over the offertory. And I appreciate all that they do, Emily and Donna, and all of you folks in the band. God bless you for your work. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And let's read responsively here the first seven verses of Luke 2, verses 1 through 7, part of the Christmas story. If you'd please join me on the even verses. And our Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to have the service this morning, for the privilege of having a Bible, for the privilege, Lord, of being a part of your family, this great family of believers, and Lord, the fellowship that is so rich and wonderful in this family. And God, I do pray that you'll please speak to our hearts in a special way through this very simple message this morning. May we just be reminded of some very simple truths as they concern the birth of your Son, Jesus. Bless the music to our hearts and the message to follow is our prayer in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you, B.C. Chapter 2, verse number 7, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes." And I want to talk to you this morning on God's Christmas package. God's Christmas package. Let's pray Dear Father, I pray that we will not be guilty of what the ladies just sang about and through all the get-together of family and festivity and food and fun and the celebration of Christmas and exchanging gifts and so forth, that we won't make room for Jesus. And so thank you for the good reminder that as far as in our hearts and our homes and in this church, we want to be sure Christ has His rightful place, especially this season and throughout the rest of the year. So help me this morning as I bring Your message to Your people. I pray, dear God, that our hearts will be in tune with You and with each other and that we hear the voice of the Lord speak to us today. Give us that liberty that only You can give. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. I love the Christmas season. I've told you that over these years. That's nothing new for you to hear from me. I love everything about it. I love the decorations. I know there's a remnant of believers who are very anti-Christmas as far as the decorations and all that goes, and they in their minds equate it with a pagan holiday. And I'm not sure, but that's incorrect to begin with when you really study it out. But to me, these lights and these the greenery and the trees and the music and all, even Santa Claus. You know, I don't care about Santa Claus. You know, and I'm not gonna. You know, to me, it's all done, all of it, because Jesus Christ came to this world. Now, you have your own opinion, but I love it all, the music and the family get-togethers, the food, the gift exchange, even, you know, the buying of the gifts. And I use the right word there, as I did in Sunday school, the buying. You don't shop, gentlemen. You buy for Christmas, okay? That's the only way to keep your sanity during this season. You buy. You get figured out what you need. You go into a store to buy. You go in, here it is, and you buy it, and you get out. And you maintain your sanity. Now, the only store that's the exception is Cabela's. There you shop. And I did get a gift for my grandson. I had to go to Cabela's. I wanted to buy him a toy gun that went pow, you know, like they used to have when we were kids, you know. But they said Target is anti-gun. So now that's dumb. The name of the store is Target. Well, Tim, I hate to put you on the spot. Does Kmart sell pop guns? Man. Well, if you're looking for a pop gun for your grandson, Cabela's has them. They make great sounds. My daughter's going to love me. Amen. So, that's a blessing. You go in, you buy, you get out. And I like it all. Okay, so the only part, and I'm serious when I say this, the only part that's not so enjoyable for me is wrapping. Wrapping. Now, fortunately, I have a good wife who wraps almost all the gifts, but I won't let her wrap her gifts. And so I make an attempt at wrapping those presents. But my fingers are clumsy, and I don't cut the paper straight, and I get too much paper on the end, and then I try to cut it off, and then I have to sometimes take another piece and put it over where it didn't cover. You guys, that way, can I get a witness here? Amen. Okay, I don't know why we just don't put it in a sack and say here, you know, but anyway, I make an attempt to, it used to be they'd say, would you like for us to wrap this for you? And yes, please wrap it for us. So, but so many places don't do that anymore. So I made another attempt this year at wrapping the gifts when she was out one evening. And again, they look about like they always have. So, but anyway, that's just the way it goes. You know, and boy, you think about the time and money you put into all that. And you ladies are so careful when you wrap. And I think some of you can wrap fairly quickly, in fact. But, you know, the paper doesn't last but just a few seconds on Christmas morning or whatever. You open it, it's gone, you know. And except for you ladies, you've got to feel it and touch it and open it a little piece at a time. But that's what you do, okay? So, amen. So, anyway, that's the only part of it I don't really like, is the wrapping of the gifts. I'm no good at it. Now, I was thinking about that as I read this Christmas story this week, and I tried to read it several times. I always do this time of the year. I love to read Matthew 1, love to read Luke chapter 2, love to read it at some other places in the Bible. I read it several times, Luke 1 and 2, to be honest with you. And I see, I've always seen it there, but for some reason this year it jumped out at me. I see the word wrapped in our text in verse number 7. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And then I see it again in verse number 12, when the shepherds came, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Mary wrapped the first Christmas gift. Buried it. So I suppose we better keep wrapping gifts. And that's another way you can think about Christ at Christmas. Every time you wrap a gift. Mary wrapped the first Christmas gift a little over 2,000 years ago. Now, there's been so many kinds of different kinds of gifts wrapped at Christmas time since that night long ago. There are all kinds of gifts, I suppose, wrapped under our trees or wherever it is at home. Even as we meet here this morning, most of the folks have some kind of present or something under a tree. But there never has been a gift quite like the one we read of in verse number 7. Never has been. This gift was God's gift. You know, when you give a gift at Christmas, sometimes you're giving a gift to meet a need, although you got to be careful there, you know, toasters, appliances, knives and all that kind of stuff, you know. Probably don't get your wife those kind of things at Christmas. But you do try to sometimes meet a need in a Christmas gift. The kids need something or one of the friends or relatives needs something. Sometimes it's just not even something that they need, just something that they might enjoy. But this wasn't just a gift for you and me to enjoy. When God gave this first Christmas gift in Jesus Christ that Mary wrapped on that evening, He met man's needs in that gift. That wasn't just a haphazard. My wife and I, we don't like just to go out and just get something for the sake of getting. I like there to be something behind it. Some thought, a reason, a purpose. And this thought was just, this gift was not just, here, let me give you something, man. No, no, no. This gift from God met man's needs. Met so many different needs that man has. I don't have time to discuss them all with you this morning. But I do want to talk about three needs that were met in that wrapped up baby that was given on that holy night there in Bethlehem a couple thousand years ago. First of all, I see in that wrapped up baby the gift of light. The gift of light. Mankind needed light. And the reason mankind needed light is because the world was in darkness. And the truth of the matter is, the world is still in darkness today. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was praising God after his little boy was born. Another baby that was given in miraculous fashion. Not like Jesus, but still a miraculous conception and birth there because they were up in age and everything. And Zacharias was praising God after John's birth. And he was prophesying about John the Baptist's future ministry. And he mentioned that John would be the forerunner of Christ. And he mentioned there, Zacharias did, that God had given the world, in Jesus, God had given the world a light to them that sit in darkness. After Jesus was born, when he was 8 days of age, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple, which was according to the Jewish custom and law. And they took him to the temple, and there in the temple, Simeon, the aged saint who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, was going about his normal routine of service when Joseph and Mary and this little 8-day-old baby Jesus came in. And all of a sudden, Simeon, under the leadership and in the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, Simeon realized that this little boy was the Messiah. And he took that baby up in his arms and he lifted up in his arms and he began to praise God for the arrival of the Messiah. And he said there about Jesus, that baby that he held up in his arms, he said that Jesus was a light to lighten the Gentiles. Later on, Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse number 12 would say about himself, I am the light of the world. And friend, the world needed light because the world was in darkness. You know, darkness can be a depressing thing. You've heard me say over the years here, and some even recently, given all the circumstances of this past year and people that were laid off and lost jobs and so forth and so on, that if you're battling with depression, the worst thing you can do is stay cocooned in a dark house. Get the blinds open. Get the lights on. Let the light in during the daytime. Darkness can be depressing. You understand? Do you remember back in the land of Egypt? There, one of the plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians was the plague of darkness. And it is said about it that the darkness came over the land of Egypt. Listen to this. Even darkness which may be felt. Now you think about that. Think about darkness so... And the Bible says a thick darkness covered the land of Egypt. And friend, what we're talking about here, the darkness that surrounded the world was not just the darkness of night. Not like the darkness that the land of Egypt experienced in the plague. The darkness that the world was surrounded with was the worst kind of darkness. Worse than even darkness, physical darkness that can be felt. The world was shrouded. The world was surrounded by the gloomiest darkness you could ever imagine. Spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. And there is no darkness like spiritual darkness. There is no darkness like spiritual darkness. This is not the natural darkness of nighttime on earth. This is the spiritual darkness that causes people to be blind in the middle of the brightest day. Isaiah said that they were groping like blind people because truth was fallen in the streets, and Satan has surrounded the God of this world, the little g God of this world, has surrounded this world with spiritual darkness so that people would be blinded to the truth. This is the kind of darkness that causes men and women to throw their little babies to the mouths of crocodiles. You understand that? In order to try to make peace with a supreme being, they don't take their sick children. They don't take their afflicted children. They don't take their handicapped children. They take the very picture of health and throw their babies to the mouths of crocodiles. You know why? Because they're in darkness. They're in darkness. This is the kind of darkness that causes people to cut themselves and bleed and pierce their bodies and jump around and scream, attempting to get a God who cannot see and a God who cannot hear and a God who cannot talk to see them, hear them, and answer them. How futile is that? Praying to a God who cannot see, cannot hear, and cannot talk, hoping that He would see them, hear them, and talk to them. You know why folks do that? Because they're in darkness. They're in darkness. This is the kind of darkness that causes civilized people to spend their life in pursuit of things, thinking that things, the accumulation of things, the possession of things will bring them joy and contentment and satisfy that void in their heart. And they spend and spend and spend, in some cases spending far more than they have in advance, and spend and spend and gather more things and more things, only to find out that the abundance of a man's life is not wrapped up in the things that he possesses. Do you know why they do that? Because they're in darkness. They're in darkness. That's what causes them to do it. It's what causes people to seek answers to their problems in alcohol. What a crazy place to seek an answer to a problem. There never has been a bottle that contained any kind of alcoholic beverage that ever helped anybody out of a problem. It puts people into worse problems. Take good money. It could be used for so many good and proper things in life. Good money. And spend hundreds of dollars. We were in one of the stores not too long ago. And on Friday, we had gone over to the Cabela's and we passed by a Meijer and we stopped there. The Meijers are kind of nice stores. We don't have them in this area. And the biggest concentration of people in that grocery store Friday afternoon was in the liquor aisle. All the other aisles might have had two or three people in there, but the liquor aisle was jammed with people of all ages. And my heart broke, and I thought I just almost wanted to cry out and say, "You're looking in the wrong place." You're going to find a way out of a problem in a bottle of alcohol. The same thing causes people to seek answers to their problems in drugs or in gambling. You know why people do that? Because they're in darkness. And the harder man worked to see, the deeper into darkness he plunged until God, in His mercy, sent a light in that manger. When you are in complete darkness, friend, even the smallest light illuminates much for you to see. You ever notice that? It doesn't take a bright light when you're in total darkness for much to be illuminated. And I'm not insinuating here that Jesus was a dim light. In fact, I believe it was just the opposite. I think a good picture of what the light that Jesus was can be seen in that angelic choir that exploded in the heavens outside on the hills of Bethlehem, outside of Bethlehem, where those shepherds were watching their flocks by night. And I think that angel came and spoke with them, and then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and that darkness of night blossomed into a blazing beacon. I believe that's what Jesus Christ was in that manger. I believe that's what God sent us when He gave us that Christmas gift. I see wrapped up in that little baby God's gift of light. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God sent us light. Do you remember the day when the light came on? Remember the day the light came on? That day that you finally saw yourself for what you were, a sinner. That day you finally realized, "I can't get myself to heaven. And nothing I can do, bring, pay. I am a helpless, lost, hellbound sinner, but Jesus came and took my place." And the light came on, and you turned from religion and turned from good works and turned from unbelief and embraced the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know why that happens, friend? The light came on. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Sure. And if you're still trying to work your way to heaven, friend, you're in darkness. If you're still trying to pay your way to heaven, you're in darkness. By the way, the light comes on even after you get saved. Six kids. I can almost take you to the time when the light came on for those kids. I don't mean salvation light. I mean serving light. When it quit being their dad's faith and became their faith. They finally saw through the facade of the world. And all the vanity that's in it. The pursuit of Hollywood and wealth and fame and even athletics. And look beyond all that to see that there is a greater cause for my life. Even if it's not serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a full-time way. I don't know that all of them will. There's nothing that ever should prohibit a child of God from being in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what has to happen for that? The light has to come on. The light, God sent us light. Aren't you glad that He sent us light? But I see another need met in this first Christmas gift wrapped by the Virgin Mary. I see not only light, but number two, I see love. Everything about this baby wrapped in this manger says love. I see that God showed love by sending His Son to the earth. That most familiar Bible verse of all verses, John 3:16. For God loved the world? No. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. You know, if something is nice, how much nicer is that thing? If something is nice, how much nicer is the thing that is so nice? And if something is pretty, how much prettier is the thing that is so pretty? And if something is big, how much bigger is the thing that is so big? And if God just loved the world, how much more did He love it? Because He didn't just love it, He so loved it. I would think that God just loving us would be enough to fill the need in our hearts for love. But friend, He didn't just give love to us. He so loved us. And He didn't just show us love. He sent us love. That's the very proof of love. Love's proof is ever in the gift. God sent us love. God is love. And in that Christmas gift, love was sent because that Christmas gift is Jesus. And Jesus is God. And God is love. And so God sent us love in that first Christmas gift. Every person needs love. Every person needs love. That's a little bit about what the cantata, what the cantata is about tonight. Everybody needs love. That's a universal need. Mankind needs love. Love dries the tear of loneliness. Love puts salve on the wounded heart. Love puts a smile on the despondent face. Love puts a twinkle in the glazed eye. Love puts a song on the quieted lips. What sweeter words could be heard than the words, "I love you"? Huh? I talked to Brother Brown this morning. And how's Diane? And there's so, boy, Ben and I were talking late last night. He just found out that Dr. Paul Chappell out in Lancaster, California, his 25-year-old son Larry has cancer. It's aggressive. They've had one surgery already, have to have another one, 25 years old. Bonnie Bryant, pastor's wife up in outside of Grand Rapids, Michigan's dying of cancer. Bruce Engelman, pastor's down in Fort Worth, Texas. His wife's been given about a week to live with cancer. Ben has a missionary friend in Mongolia. Their two-year-old son or daughter, cancer. Two. And of course, Diane. Preacher, how you doing? Doing good, Terry. He said, appreciate your call. He said, the expressions of love from people have meant so much. He said, you know Reldon Gerard? I said, yes, sir. He said, Terry, I've had people do all kinds of things for me since I've been home with Diane to express their love. But he said, you know Reldon. Reldon was a quiet man. Reldon would be like some of the men around this church, never heard said a word. He said, Wednesday night, I was standing at the top of the landing there, the big stairway that goes up to the auditorium. He said, I was standing up there shaking hands. And he said, Reldon was just kind of standing there, just kind of quiet like he does. He said, Pastor, could I have 3 minutes of your time? Some of you guys know Reldon. Could I have 3 minutes of your time? He said, that's all. I'll just take 3 minutes. And Brother Brown said, sure, Reldon, come on in. Been there 37 years in the church. Went in and he said, I don't want to sit down because I'm not going to take all your time. I know you're busy. He said, I hear you talking about people that have written you notes. I hear you talk about people that have even sent you emails expressing their love. And he said, Pastor, I'm not a man for words. I don't know how to use a computer. And I don't write. He began to weep. He said, I just want you to know that your wife's sickness has hurt me more than my own mom and dad's passing. I love you. Brother Brown was weeping on the phone this morning talking. He said, Brother Terry, he said, I really believe. He said that those words from that man have meant more. He said, I've had men hand me $100 bills. I've had men hand me an envelope with money. And they've been such a blessing. But he said, I really believe that the most touching, helpful thing that I've gotten this whole last 2.5 weeks is that quiet man standing in that office telling me, I want you to all love me. There's something about those words. I love you. Those are wonderful words, aren't they? Those are precious words. What more exciting words, especially when the one speaking them is the God of all the universe. And He can be heard saying in that baby Jesus, I love you. Do you understand, friend, that when He created the sun, the moon, and the stars, He said, I love you. Do you understand, friend, when He created the earth, He said, I love you. You understand, when He created the earth and the trees and the mountains and the rivers and all that we enjoy, you understand, He said to mankind, I love you. Do you understand, when He created the birds and the animals and the fish in the sea, God said, I love you. But when He sent His Son, He said, I so love you. I so love you. I've told you before and used it before, but I want to tell it again because it's such a precious story. It came out of Scott Stone's great-granddaddy's book, William Christie. Great-granddaddy. One great. Thought I had to. Well, William Christie, who was the apostle to Tibet. And by the way, that book is a great book. Many of you have come to our church since we introduced that book. And if you'd be interested in a great missionary book, we have copies of it here. You can purchase for $5. It's a great book. It's his great-granddaddy. Took the gospel to Tibet. He had a chapel set up in the town of Taitao. And in the city, the town of Taitao, there was an old beggar, a notorious beggar and thief. And they just called him Old Tang. And Old Tang had matted hair and he had an old pasty complexion. He was an opium addict and he dressed in rags and carried an old stick around to beat off the dogs and pulled whatever food he could find out of the trash. He never bathed. The stench of his body caused people to stay away from him. They would walk on the other side of the little dirt roads when he would come by. He stunk so bad. He was basically hated. And his great-granddaddy, Scott Stone's great-granddaddy, was preaching one night in that little chapel in the town of Taitao in Tibet. And he was preaching on the love of God. When the back doors of that little chapel opened and that old beggar walked in, he stood back by the back doors and he waited there for a few minutes. And then he started slowly walking down the aisle to the front while he was preaching. He got down and stopped right in front of the pulpit, looked up at William Christie, and he said, is that really true? Is there a God who actually would love a man like me? William Christie said at that moment he didn't feel like just saying yes would express to that man exactly how much God loved him. So he said he felt immediately impressed to leave the pulpit and go right down there where Old Tang, the notorious, stinky, beggar, opium addict, and put his arm around him and say, Old Tang, yes, God loves a man like you. And he proved it on the cross of Calvary some years ago. And he and Old Tang knelt. And Old Tang trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Old Tang became the treasurer. His life so changed. Not only his eternal destiny changed, his life changed so greatly that they made him the treasurer of all the little chapels. He carried, the thief carried the money. God's love can do that. Are you without the love of God this morning, friend? Let me tell you how much God loved you. He didn't just love you. He so loved you. He loved you enough to send that little baby in that manger. And that first Christmas package was wrapped by the Virgin Mary. In that package, I see that God gave us light. In that package, I see that God gave us love. And let me say lastly this morning, in that package, I see that God gave us life. He gave us life. John chapter 1, verse number 4, talking about Jesus, John the Apostle said, in Him was life. Talking about eternal life, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the life. And we use the word life there. He didn't mean just temporary on this planet, physical life. He meant eternal life. I am eternal life. Eternal life as opposed to eternal death. Do you understand, friend, that people are different from all other aspects of God's creation in one area? And that being, people are eternal. The universe, this earth, they are not eternal. One day the Bible says they will all perish in intense fire and heat. All the trees, all the mountains, all the water, everything will explode in a ball of fire. This is not eternal. Animals and trees and mountains and rivers are not eternal. But people live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever because people are eternal. God created man, people in His image, and because God is eternal and we are created in His image, we are eternal. All people will live forever. You're going to live either in a state of eternal life or a state of eternal death. One or the other. A state of eternal death or a state of eternal life. To know Jesus Christ as Savior is to have eternal life as opposed to experiencing eternal death. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 says this, "He that hath the Son hath life." Don't let the old English word bother you. It simply means has, present tense. If you have Jesus, you have life. The kind of life that Jesus is, that's eternal life. John 3:36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Think about it, friend. Eternal life is in Jesus. And when God gave us that little baby, that Christmas package, wrapped by the Virgin Mary that night, He gave us eternal life. The way to eternal life, the avenue to eternal life, it goes right through Jesus Christ. You cannot bypass Jesus Christ and live forever in the state of eternal life. You think about the fact that God sent eternal life on that first Christmas. Why did God send eternal life? You know why? Because, friend, God desired that you and I would live with Him. Can you believe that? He wants us in eternity with Him. God does. I didn't say your friend, your relative, your neighbor. God. God. The Creator. The great potentate. God. From everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting past to everlasting future. He is always present, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God wants you and me to live with Him forever. That's incredible. That's incredible. You know, the Maxwells have their family, and our family's coming later in the week, and others of you have your family. Others of you will be going to live to be with family. But after being there for a few days, everybody leaves. And can we all say, amen? Isn't it funny? You look so forward to everybody coming, but after a while, you just think, well, it's time for you to be. My father-in-law used to say, Terry, the greatest thing about having your kids married is, you know, you get to see the headlights coming in the lane. A couple hours later, you get to see the taillights leaving out the lane. Amen. Even family gets a little, yeah, after a while. But God wants us to live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Never gets tired, never wants to see the taillights going. What a gift. What a gift. The first package ever wrapped was Jesus. Life eternal is not found on a church roll. Life eternal is not found in a pool of baptismal water. Life eternal is not found through a religious ritual. Life eternal is wrapped up in that baby who became a man and died on that old rugged cross to pay our sin debt, was buried, and 3 days and three nights later rose again that we might live. Look closely at that manger, friend. Look closely. Because that's the first Christmas package ever given and wrapped. And in that package, we have light. We have love. We have life. I would dare to say we have never received a gift as great as that one. Let's pray together. Dear Father, bless our people this morning. Thank You for what Jesus is. He is far more than what I preached about this morning. But we're out of time. Dear Father, I thank You that You gave us in that first package light and love and life. Speak to our hearts, please, this morning is my prayer in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask two or three questions before we give the invitation this morning. I wonder who is here would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I remember the day when the light came on. All I ask you to do right now is please be honest. Don't be dishonest during this time. But I remember the day when the light came on and I received the gift of God's love, Jesus Christ, and because of that was given eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven. I remember that day, that night, that moment. Would you raise your hand, please, and be honest about it? Please be honest. Don't be dishonest. Thank you. Take your hand down. I appreciate that testimony this morning. I wonder if there's someone here this morning would say, Brother Angel, Pastor, I don't know for sure where I'm headed when I leave this world. I couldn't raise my hand just then. You asked me to be honest, and I didn't raise my hand because I don't know. I can't think of a time when I've ever received the light came on and I received the gift of God's love in Jesus Christ, and because of that was given eternal life. I don't know that I'll live forever with God, but I'd sure like to. Pray for me this morning. Would you raise your hand, please? Let me just pray for you. Just slip it up. God bless you and you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Take your hands down. That's wonderful. I don't know, but I'd sure like to. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Somebody else, pray for me. Brother Angel, Pastor, I don't know for sure. No one else is looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you raised your hand just now and you'd like to know that, would you look up at me just for a moment? Just look up at me. Just look right up here at the pulpit this morning. If you just raised your hand asking me to pray for you, greatest thing that will ever happen to you is when you receive the gift of God's love in the person of Jesus Christ. That happened for me about 34 years ago. I went to a church like this one and somebody showed me from the Bible how to be saved. We have folks this morning, ladies and men, that can show you how to be saved. In just a minute, we're going to give the invitation. I hope you'll come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. We can help you know that for sure this morning. Do what I did some years ago. I just simply walked down an aisle and trusted Christ to know how to be saved. In just a minute, we'll do that. I hope that you'll come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Who would say, Brother Angel, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized in deep water. I know I'm going to live with God, but I've never followed Him in believer's baptism. Would you raise your hand, anybody like that, this morning, front to back, side to side? You've been coming to church here, and you know this is the place God wants you to join, be a member. You've talked to one of us about it. We'd love to have you come this morning. Christian, already saved and baptized. Let me say again, just because you have a tree with some lights on it at your house, some decorations, a nativity scene, some Christmas music playing, that doesn't mean that you've put Christ in Christmas. Spend some time this week thinking about the gift of God's light, God's love, and God's life wrapped up in that first Christmas package. Maybe even use the altar to express your love for that great gift. And now let's pray. Dear Father, would You please speak to our hearts this morning? Thank You for so many who know that they're going to live with You forever. I pray for those who don't. I beg You, O Holy Spirit of God, that You'd please help them this morning to come. to be told how to trust in Jesus and know that they're going to live with you forever. I pray for them that need to be baptized or join the church. And I pray for those of us who are saved to be sure and put Christ in this Christmas season. Thank you, God, for your gift of love, light, and life. In Jesus' name.